Dearly beloved, I would that you join me in the book of 1 Thessalonians. 1 Thessalonians, we are in the fifth chapter in our brief study in the book of 1 Thessalonians. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, and we have just one verse this morning, verse number 15. 1 Thessalonians, the fifth chapter, focusing our attention on verse number 15. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse number 15. All who have it, say amen. Amen. And the New Living Translation has it this way. See that no one pays back evil for evil, but always try to do good to each other and to all people. God bless you. You may claim your seat. We continue our study this morning on exhortations for an excellent church. Exhortations for an excellent church. And our focus this morning is forgiveness. Forgiveness. Author Leonard Sweet, in his book, Out of the Question into the Mystery, wrote about an occasion he had to be a guest speaker at Grand Canyon University. And so he flew into town. He was picked up at the airport by a man by the name of Tom Wiles. Tom Wiles served as the chaplain for the university, picked him up, took him to the venue, and he gave at that venue the keynote address. And when it was time to go back to the airport, they had been talking on the way to the venue about their trucks. Tom had picked him up in his brand new Ranger, and Leonard was still mourning from getting rid of his Dodge truck. And so they talked about that on the way to the venue. They saw bumper stickers that talked about there's nothing happier than a man in his truck, and They talked about that. They bonded over it. And so on the way back, as Leonard Sweet got in the car, he saw some damage that was done that he didn't notice before. And so he asked him about it on the drive back to the airport. And so then Tom Wiles recounted the story. He said, well, my neighbor has a portable basketball hoop, and it fell over. And you see the damage it caused to my truck. It scratched it up. It dented it. And so at that point, Leonard Sweet, he got mad on behalf of his new friend. He said, well, how dare that happen? Do you have an attorney? Have you contacted the insurance company? You're going to make sure that he takes care of it? And at that point, the chaplain, Tom Wiles, said, well, this has been a spiritual journey for me. He said that when it happened, I went to my neighbor, and I showed it to him. And of course, there was no question about what happened. But the neighbor felt that he was not responsible for the damage. And so he said he'd been praying about it. He talked it over with his wife. And he realized that he would probably have that neighbor longer than he had that truck. And so he said he found himself at a fork in the road, that I could either be right or I could be in relationship with my neighbor. So I decided that since trucks are made to be banged up anyway, that I'd rather not bang up the relationship with my neighbor. And so I had to just let it go. How many of us would have made that same decision? How many of us have that same view of life? Now, it starts early. It starts even in preschool days when somebody makes you mad. You say those famous words, I'm not going to be your friend anymore. And I wish that I could say it ends in preschool, but you say it even in elementary, and then as you get older and you're now in middle school, you might not say it as often, but when you say it, it's more hurtful. As you go from there to high school and even into adulthood, you might not even utter the words. You might just cut off communication. But the feeling is still the same. You're not my friend anymore. The reason that is because the human default position is toward unforgiveness. And specifically within that unforgiveness, we become rigid, and if we're not careful, retaliatory. And so we dig in and say, I know I'm right, and you don't want to move from that. It reminds me of the farmer. Elderly gentleman had been farming for many years, and he was out there with his donkey, and he was trying to farm his land, plow his land, and his neighbor, a younger guy, comes over. He didn't say anything at first. He just observes. But after a while, he cannot help it. And he tells the older farmer, he says, I don't mean to overstep, but you realize that if you speak to the donkey and say he and haw, and you speak to him that he actually will move faster than you just pulling on the reins. And the older farmer says, I'm well aware of that. He said, but 6 years ago, this donkey kicked me, and I haven't spoken to him since. The default human position is to hold a grudge and become rigid. I'm convinced that Paul saw it. He saw it. He saw it in the early church in Jerusalem, where this former blasphemer comes back to preach, and people are looking at him side-eyed like, isn't that the one? He saw it in Philippi. You remember in Philippi, there were two ladies in particular that he spoke out to, Euodia and Syntyche, and told them in the letter to Philippians that they need to reconcile. And I'm convinced he saw it in Thessalonica. And so here, as he writes back to the church at Thessalonica, he wants them not to take on that same spirit that he had already seen in Jerusalem, that he had seen in Philippi, that same spirit of unforgiveness that can destroy relationships and destroy a church. He says, don't do that. And so he exhorts them to be different. And he gives it to them here, straightforward, right here, in just one verse. He says, see that no one pays back evil for evil, but always try to do good to each other and to all people. We're talking about the actions of an excellent church. And as we talk about forgiveness, we talked about, of course, patience last week. And this week we talk about forgiveness. We see that forgiveness here in the text is expressed in two ways. I'll take these and then I'll take my seat. First of all, forgiveness as expressed in the text prohibits payback. It says in verse 15, see that no one pays back evil for evil. I told you if we're not careful, we get rigid, but also, not also rigid, also retaliatory. Oh, you did this to me, so now I have to do such and such to you. And it goes all the way back. If you remember Genesis chapter 4, there we're introduced to a man by the name of Lamech. Lamech is the great-great-great-grandson of Cain. And Lamech had killed a man who had wounded him. And so he actually began to boast about it. And he said, I've killed a man for wounding me. He said, now if Cain will be avenged seven times, then I will be avenged 70 plus times. He talks about that, and he celebrates that retaliatory nature. That's why when we read in the Bible of an eye for an eye, we immediately think, oh, that's rough, that's harsh. No. At the time, it was merciful, because the human instinct was, oh, you made me lose my finger? I may take you out. And if I don't take you out, I'm going to take that arm. And if I don't take the arm, at least the whole hand is gone, because our mind is such that we want to do worse to them than they've done for us. Therefore, when they passed the laws to say an eye for an eye, that was actually merciful and more just, because If you lost an eye, then the person who made you lose it loses an eye. And then it is even because of our retaliatory nature. Jesus came in the New Testament, and then he even turned that upside down. In Matthew chapter 5, verses 38 and 39, Jesus talks about this very thing. He says, you have heard the law that says the punishment must match the injury. An eye for an eye. And the tooth for a tooth. But I say to you, do not resist an evil person. If someone slaps you on the right cheek, offer the other cheek also. Do you realize how revolutionary that was for Jesus to say that? We say it kind of glib, now turn the other cheek. But when we say it, we usually don't have a handprint on the first cheek. Can you imagine saying that and living that? While your face is still hurting? That's revolutionary. And so Jesus was trying to teach them something different, the same thing that is expressed here in 1 Thessalonians 5 and 15. Proverbs spoke about it. Proverbs said it succinctly. King Solomon, he didn't even fool around with it. He got right to the matter in Proverbs 20 and 22. He says, don't say I will get even for this wrong. Wait for the Lord to handle the matter. And so Solomon says, before you even get into acting, don't even talk about getting even. Just let the Lord handle it. Unfortunately, it's hard for us to embrace this. And one of the ways that that's evidence is when you're driving. The AAA Foundation for Traffic Safety did a study on people's reactions while driving. And they found that 80% of people either experience significant anger or outright road rage while driving. They compiled some stats over the last year. And they looked at some of the things people have done just in the last year. And they gave them some things. Have you done these things? And I want to read you a few statistics. In retaliation for something that happened on the road, 51% of people said they purposefully tailgated. 47% said that they began yelling at the other driver. 45% said they were honking to show annoyance or anger. 33% made angry gestures. Just gonna leave that right there. And 24% said they tried to block another driver from changing lanes. That's just within the last year. Now, for those of you who are analytical like me, when I first read the statistics, I said, now, wait a minute. That's more than 100%. In fact, if you would add them up, that's 200%. And so what that means is that some people, I'm not saying you, but some people, did more than one of those things in the last year. Because that is our nature. How many people, when you've gotten cut off, have said, Lord, let them get to their destination safely. They must be in a hurry. God bless them. Do we put down our Christianity before we get behind the wheel? And my concern is, if when you click your seatbelt, you click off your Christianity, when are the other times you click it off? The text says, see that no one pays back evil for evil. He says, watch this, that at a fundamental level, that if you're going to treat each other right, you can't work on mending fences and plotting payback at the same time. And so which work will you be doing? Jesus, he went further in Luke chapter 6, verse 35. He said, love your enemies, do them good. Not be all right with them, not make them mad, but love your enemies. That means we have to prohibit payback. We can't have payback be a part of who we are. Okay, let's try it like this. We're just talking about driving. So imagine if one of those people who was doing that aggressive driving ended up hitting your car. And it could happen. I was just going home the other day. I'd already started preparing, and there was a gentleman coming down 295. He couldn't even stay in the lane. And, I mean, he's going fast. He can't even stay in his lane. And so I'm like, well, what's going on here? Let me get far away from him. And as I'm passing by to get far away from him, he on his phone. And so I'm like, you on the phone, texting. You're going 70-plus miles an hour, and you can't even stay in your lane. And none of this triggers anything for you? Like, maybe I need to make a change? But I just got away from him. I just said, let me get all the way to the right and get away from him. But let's imagine that he or someone else hit my car. Let's then further imagine that the person that hit your car does not have insurance. You then find out that the person that hit your car, not only do they not have insurance, they don't have a job. So as your bumper is dangling by a thread, you realize that they can't do anything to help you get it fixed. At that moment, you have a decision to make. You either leave the bumper there and are mad every day when you go out to your car, or you use your insurance to fix it and move on with your life. Which do you do? Let me help you understand something. As Christians, we need to be the second one. Watch this, watch this. There are people who are going to intersect with your life, might even ram into you. They don't understand the grace of God. They've never been saved. They don't understand any of that. They don't have God in their life. But you do. And so why would you not use the grace you have to cover the offense that has occurred and move on with your life? See, the problem is you always waiting for the other person to make good. But since you got an abundance of grace in your life, since you're fully covered, I don't know about you, but I got full coverage, then why don't you use what you have to fix the wrong and to move on with your life? Okay, let me try it this way. Some of you don't drive yet, so you don't get it. When we were in school, when we had to do a paper, we didn't type it out on computers. We had to handwrite stuff. We used what to many kids now would consider to be a foreign way of communication, cursive writing. They don't teach that anymore. But we write our reports out in cursive on the lined white sheets of paper and hand them in. Now, if you're doing that, and of course, if you're in middle school, high school, you have to use a pen. Because our teacher's like, no, you're not going to erase all over this and I can't read it. You have to use a pen. But the problem with that is your pen does not have spell check. See, they didn't catch that. Your pen on. So when you're going back over it sometimes, you look and you're like, oh, I spelled that wrong. Ooh. It don't have that many E's in it. I mean, what? And so now you have to fix the report before you turn it in. And so they made something for that back in the day. It had a strange smell to it, but very familiar. The official term was opaquing liquid, and teachers called it correction fluid, but we would call it whiteout. Amen. We just get the whiteout and put it on there and then let it dry. Sometimes we blow it to help it and it'd get dry, and then we'd write right over it and keep on going like it never happened. And the beauty of that was when the teacher graded the paper, she didn't see the whiteout, turn the paper around, put it under a light to see what you did right the first time and grade you on that. No. I'm only concerned with what is presented before me now. The mistakes you made before the whiteout was put down do not affect your grade, and I'm not concerned about it. I'm trying to help you see something. Ah, the way the Lord treats us is he put whiteout on our sins. He doesn't flip it over to see what we had done before. He says, I give you grace on that. I only want to see what you're doing now. And so since we have an unlimited bottle of whiteout with a very familiar smell, can't we do that to other people? Can't we just on their sins apply some whiteout? Wipe over it and keep on going with our lives. We don't need to be looking for payback. We don't even need to hold the offense against them. Because our God died for that offense as well. And so if we're going to be an excellent church, we have to practice forgiveness. Forgiveness is expressed in the text in two ways. First of all, it prohibits payback. Secondarily, according to the text, it pursues peace. Look at the text again with me. Verse number 15, see that no one pays back evil for evil. Watch this. But always try to do good to each other and to all people. He goes beyond the retaliation. He says here that we need to try to do good. We need to pursue peace. Do good to each other and to all people. Okay. One of the people that you would think might have had a problem with this would have been Peter. You remember that Peter, when they came to arrest the Lord, Peter was ready to fight. In fact, Peter, he took out his blade and he cut off somebody's ear. Peter was ready to go. Peter didn't believe in turning the other cheek. He was still being worked on. Amen. And so when they were coming to arrest the Lord, Peter said, let's go. So you would think Peter wouldn't understand this, but the Lord did a work in Peter. And so later on in life, when he writes the epistle of 1 Peter chapter 3 in specific, in verse 9, he writes some profound words. He says, don't repay evil for evil. Don't retaliate with insults when people insult you. Instead, pay them back with a blessing. That is what God has called you to do, and he will bless you for it. That blew up all some people's childhood right there. When somebody insults you, don't insult them back. That was half of our childhood. It says, instead, pay them back with a blessing. Because that's what God has called you to do, and he will bless you for it. You need to pursue peace. Now, a lot of us, you know, we take the adage that we can forgive but not forget. I can forgive, but I won't forget. D.L. Moody said, well, practicing forgiving without forgetting is like burying a hatchet with the handle still sticking up out the ground. That way you can grab it whenever you're ready and then put it to... So you need to forgive and forget. You need to always try to do good to each other and to all people. In Exodus 23, as the nation of Israel was being shaped, of course, they had many laws going into effect. We talked about an eye for an eye. But one of which is lesser known, but one of which deals with if you see your enemy's donkey or ox has gotten away from them, and you see it, this is your enemy, you're supposed to get that animal and bring the animal back to your enemy so they don't lose it. Now, how many of you would? Okay, all right. Let me see. Y'all don't deal with donkeys and oxes, so you don't. But let me try another way. Your enemy. You walk out, you see their tires almost flat because it's losing air. Do you rush in to tell them? You might want to put air in that so you don't have an accident. Or do you look at that and say, huh, God don't like ugly? I'm going to help you. I'm going to help you with something. Let me help you. God don't like ugly ain't in the Bible. You ain't going to find that scripture. Y'all made that up. And you quote it like it's text. I'm just trying to help y'all. I feel like y'all need some help. I'm just trying to help y'all. And so he says in the B clause of 15, but always try to do good to each other and to all people. When it comes to being mad at people, you got to think about the church, and the early church in particular, the one in Rome. Because I want you to think about that. Jerusalem was under Roman occupation and rule when Jesus was crucified. Think about it. And so if you were to have a church at Rome, inherent in that is some bad blood between maybe those who are members of the church and the Roman government and the people in the very city where the church exists. But when Paul writes back to that church in Romans chapter 12, he says some very profound words, some of the most profound in Scripture, particularly as it pertains to forgiveness. In Romans 12, beginning in verse 17, he says, "Never pay back evil with more evil. Do things in such a way that everyone can see you are honorable. Do all that you can to live in peace with everyone. Dear friends, never take revenge. Leave that to the righteous anger of God. For the scriptures say, 'I will take revenge, I will pay them back,' says the Lord. Instead, if your enemies are hungry, feed them. If they are thirsty, give them something to drink. In doing this, you will heap burning coals of shame on their heads. Don't let evil conquer you, but conquer evil by doing good. If someone is evil to you and you pay them back with evil, then evil has won." Evil has won. And so if we are going to be the people that God has called us to be, that prohibits payback, but it also encourages us to pursue peace. This isn't passive. The text says it here in Thessalonians. We saw it in Peter. We saw it in Romans. It's telling us to do something to make peace possible. If we're gonna be an excellent church, you don't have to turn to it. You'll see it in your small group lesson, but Matthew 18 gives us one of the greatest pictures of forgiveness and unforgiveness. Because there's a parable there of a servant. And Jesus gives this parable of a servant who was in debt millions of dollars. As the king called him to pay up, the servant says, "Be patient with me, I'll get you your money." He says, "Be patient with me, y'all." And so the king not only is patient, but he wipes away the debt. He says, "You know what? I'm going to wipe away the debt," and lets him go. As he leaves, he sees somebody that owes him a couple thousand dollars. He grabs him by the neck and tells him, "Where's my money?" The man says to him the exact words he had just said in his audience with the king. He says, "Be patient with me and I'll pay you all." But the man that had just been forgiven would not extend patience or leniency to the man that owed him so little compared to what he owed. And he said, "I'm going to throw you in prison. I'm going to lock up you, your family, and somebody's going to have to pay this debt. Until the debt is paid, you'll be in there." Now, in the parable, God allowed for people to witness this and to go back and tell the king what they had seen. The king was flabbergasted that someone whom he had just forgiven for millions of dollars would act this way over a few thousand. And so he said, "You know what? Go get him." And he locked him up. He said, "Because I forgave you that and you wouldn't forgive him, I'm going to lock you up until you pay the debt." Which means this man's unforgiveness had him in bondage. Even though he experienced forgiveness, he still held on to unforgiveness in his life, and it held him in bondage. I just wonder aloud how many people are in bondage right now Because you're mad about somebody over something and they're probably not even thinking about it. What's even worse is that you're mad at somebody over something that's minor compared to what the Lord has to be mad with you about. And he's forgiven you. The text tells us that we are to always try to do good to each other and to all people. That man had opportunity to do good. He had just experienced good. What better time to forgive somebody? In fact, when I saw the man, I wouldn't even ask him for the money. I was almost locked up, and you forgave me millions, and I see the man and be like, hey, you remember that? Don't even worry about it. Today's our own day of jubilee. Everything's forgiven. Don't even. But unforgiveness had ended up causing him to be bound. That's not what God calls us to. There was a woman by the name of Victoria Rivolo. She was 44 years old, coming home from work at the collection agency at which she's a manager. She's driving on the interstate, minding her own business, not realizing her life is about to change. Because a young man by the name of Ryan Cushing, 19 years old, him and some of his friends have decided to do mischief. And so earlier they had stolen a credit card and had gone on a shopping spree. For some odd reason, they stole a 20-pound turkey from the grocery store. They were driving down the highway, and they said, you know what, let's throw this out of the vehicle while it's moving and see if we can hit another car. And the car that it hit the windshield. That was Victoria's car. And this 20-pound frozen turkey came crashing through the windshield. She barely survived the crash and had to have extensive work done just to try to repair her face. Once she was well enough, as the case was going to trial because they caught him, she went to the prosecutors and she said, I want you to make a plea deal with him. The prosecutor said, we don't have to make a plea deal. We got him. We got him. There's no question. We're going to get a conviction. And we can give him 25 years for this. She says, no, I want him to have a plea deal. I want him to serve as little time as possible. And so she convinced the prosecution, because she relentlessly pursued it, she convinced the prosecution to give him 6 months in jail and 1 year's probation. And he was facing 25. That in and of itself was amazing, but of course they still had to go to court. And so there at the hearing where the plea deal was going to be entered, and she was there, of course, as the victim to this crime, everyone's in awe that this is what she wanted done. But then she saw the young man. And the young man came over to her and got close to her and just told her how sorry he was. She grabbed him and hugged him and said, I forgive you. And I just want you to live the best life possible. Everybody in the courtroom was crying because they realized the significance of that moment. Because here was a woman in a very real situation where she was done very real hurt that insisted on something good for him. And her only thought after getting well was to make sure that he would be okay. And this wouldn't ruin his life. She decided to pursue peace and to do good by him. Dearly beloved, it's my prayer that as we look at opportunities to forgive, we realize those are opportunities to show Christ. That all that God has forgiven of us, we surely can forgive other people. If you'll rest upon your feet. If we're going to be an excellent church, we need to be people of patience and people of forgiveness. As our counselors come forward, we're going to take just a moment to open the doors of the church to allow you to respond to what you heard. You heard me say it during the message, and I want you to realize this, that although all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, God has offered forgiveness to us. That's the most important forgiveness that anyone can experience, the very forgiveness of God. But in order for you to take full advantage of that forgiveness, you have to do something. All you have to do is accept it. Just accept what God did for you. Accept what he did when he put his son on the cross to take our penalty. When he did that, his son was punished for our sins, and in exchange, we received the righteousness of Christ. So when we stand before the Father in judgment, he won't see our sins. He won't be able to pull out the whiteout and look behind it and see what we've done. Instead, God will see the very righteousness of his son. And he'll say to you and say to me, enter into the joy of the Lord. And so if you are here and you don't know that you hear those words, if you are here and you've not experienced the very forgiveness that comes from God, if you are here and you've not accepted Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, we invite you to come get to know him for yourself today. We also invite the person who's already accepted Christ, but God has put it on your heart to make this your church home. We invite you to come as well. We're simple people. We love God. We love each other. We go through God's word one verse at a time. And if this is where God has called you, we invite you to come. And so while we stand, the doors of the church are open. The invitation is extended. We're going to sing that one more time. We offer Christ to you today. Will you come?